So in thinking and praying about today, I really wanted to ask the Lord, what's like one word we can give to these graduates? What's something that they can take into the world, whether that be into the workforce or college or wherever it is, a trade, whatever they're doing? How can we encourage them and just fill them with the Lord, with wisdom from the Lord? What's something he wants them to take from here? I felt like the Lord was saying, I want them to know who they are, because if we know who we are in Christ Jesus, it'll change how we live, it'll change everything about us. It comes out of that fundamentals of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we want to look at today, focusing on who Jesus says we are. And who Jesus says we are is that we are free men and women as sons of God. And so we'll dive into that and look into what Jesus was talking about here. Another part of this, as I started thinking about this, is who does the world say we are? So the world will try to slap labels on us because Satan wants us to live out of those labels that are lies from the world. Because if we believe those lies about ourselves, then we'll start to be a self-fulfilling prophecy of those things, and we'll start living out that we're just a product of our choice, a bad choice of our career. We're stuck to the family we were born in or the family circumstances, and we'll start to believe that, and we'll live that out. It's brilliant. Satan has a genius plan. If we can believe lies about ourselves and that there's no hope, we're going to live like there's no hope and live in that that place of darkness. And so some things, some labels that the world slaps us on us and says that we are maybe a vote, like as the evangelical Christian vote has been a big thing lately. Like that's what we've been labeled as. If we believe in Jesus and that we're called to go and make disciples, many in politics would just view that as another number, like, oh, you go to church, you're one of those evangelical Christians, I better talk a little bit about God so I can get your vote. And that's who they label us as, and that's what they think of us as. Many, especially those of you who are going to college, you might be labeled by your career, by the choice that you make of how you want to go and support yourself throughout life. And in college, they'll say, what's your major? Like, you're known by a major. You're an engineering major or a nursing major or all these things, and you're known by some of the general ideas that people have about what a nursing major looks like or an engineering major. And so we can start to put ourselves into these boxes. And another big thing that the world will often label us as is by a choice, whether that's a good choice or a bad choice that we made. That's something we get labeled as. You make a bad choice one night, make some mistakes, wind up in jail, that's what you're known for the rest of your life. And if we start to believe that that's who we are, I'm that bad choice that that got me into this spot, we'll start to live out that self-fulfilling prophecy that this is all I am. I'm a criminal, and that's what I'm going to live as. There's no hope there in that dark place. And so the story that stood out to me that we know about Jesus was the woman who was caught in adultery. And so we'll dive into this story. And there's a lot of, we'll set the ground a little bit. There's a lot of political playing going on here. So these, at the time, Jesus was not accepted by the Pharisees or religious leaders at the time as a prophet, let alone the Son of God. He was more, they kind of begrudgingly acknowledged him as a rabbi. So these rabbi had these certain amount of political weight in the community. So if this rabbi said something, he would really be going up against his authority and his weight that he had if you disagreed with this rabbi and did something against what he said. So begrudgingly, that's kind of what they gave Jesus, because as we'll talk about, they were jealous of Jesus. So here in John chapter 8, it says, at dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So Jesus here was, he was working at kind of living as a rabbi. He was much more than that. We know he was the Son of God, but they kind of acknowledged him as this rabbi, and he was teaching these things, and they were getting jealous, basically. So if he really was who he says he was, that he was the Son of God, and he was this prophet, these Pharisees and religious leaders would fast often. They would follow the law step by step. They would do what they were supposed to do, do all the right things, walk the walk. And this prophet, or Son of God, was coming and not paying any attention to them, but he was going hanging out with sinners who weren't doing anything right. They were doing the absolute opposite. And so they were jealous, and they wanted to discredit Jesus because they were like, there's no way this guy's from God because we are followers of God, and he's not paying any attention to us. So basically, it just came down to jealousy, that they were jealous of Jesus, and so they wanted to set up Jesus, because they knew that he was gracious and merciful, he was healing people, he was being kind to people, and were like, look, here's something where he's got to be stern, because this is what the law says, and we know he's not going to do it, so we're gonna set him up here. And so I want us to think about, in light of all that's going on there, think about this woman, put ourselves in her shoes here for a minute. So this is in the morning here, and it says she was... This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in the middle of what she was doing, of going from man to man, trying to meet her needs. Because as soon as she made that one mistake, she was just blacklisted by the whole community. She would be mocked, would not have the chance of getting a job to support herself. And so her only hope was to go from man to man to try to find someone who would support her, who would listen to her, who would give her what she needed physically, food and all of that. And so she gets caught red-handed, and she knows what she's done. She knows that there's no hope. She knows that she, according to the law, she should be stoned and she should die. And I know a lot of us, if we're ever accused for anything, even that we haven't done, it's terrifying because you're like, what if they don't believe me? But she knew that she had made this mistake, that she had broken this law, and that even if somehow she got out of this and wasn't killed there, she was deserving of death, and she would go right back to that same life. Her only option would be to go from man to man to find someone to help take care of her, because there was no one going to give her an upstanding job to be able to support herself. So that's in the middle. That's this pit that this woman's in, with no hope and despair, sitting there in front of this Jesus and all of these teachers of the law. And I don't want to sit here very long because that's pretty despairing, sitting in that hopeless pit. And I love this next part. It is just those first two words, but Jesus, is just my favorite thing you see throughout Scripture. It says you have this dark, despairing pit, but Jesus. And Jesus walks on the scene. He gives hope. He just completely turns the situation around, as we'll read. He says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. So Jesus, this woman, is standing there facing death row. She knows she's about to be stoned, and she deserves it. And then, like less than a minute, Jesus comes on the scene and he turns it all around. And so I want to talk about this a little bit. So we have, for years and years, everyone wants to know, what did Jesus write in the dirt? Like, there's been speculations, there's been jokes, there's been everything for years about what did Jesus write in the dirt. And so nobody this side of heaven knows. We'll never know until we get to heaven and can ask Jesus what he was writing in the dirt. So I might as well just throw my speculation out there too. So if I were Jesus, and what we need to grasp as a church was that this Jesus loved that woman who was caught in adultery. She was cheating on her husband. She was caught in the middle of it, and Jesus loved that woman. She is one of the people that Jesus came to die for, to pay for her sins, and to make a way for her to come home to God, to spend eternity with him. So Jesus truly, really loved that woman, not in a secondary way, like, oh, I guess I have to love her because I created her. Jesus loved her. He pursued her. He came. She was one of the ones that Jesus wanted to die for so that she could spend eternity with him. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law, out of jealousy, grabbed her in the morning. She was probably not very modestly dressed. They threw a gown over her, dragged her out in the middle of this court to face these people. They were using her, this woman that Jesus loved, they were using her to get at him, to discredit him, because they were jealous of all the sinners who were getting attention, and they weren't, and they were working so hard, trying to earn their own righteousness, and here all these sinners were getting this attention from Jesus. And so Jesus is standing there, and they just bring this woman who he loves, who he came to die for, and they're using her to try and discredit him. And that just, if that would have broke Jesus' heart. And if I were Jesus, well, I would be writing on the dirt. I would just stare at them for a minute, and I would sit down and start writing in the dirt. I love them, I love them, I love them over and over again, because I would want to kill them. I would be like, this is a woman I love that I came for, and these people who are supposedly representing me and my Father are trying to bring this woman before me to discredit me because they're jealous. And so that, if I were Jesus, that's what I would have been writing in the dirt. But we'll never know until we get to heaven and see what Jesus was writing. Probably a grocery list, I don't know. But but we need to, if we don't get anything else today, we need to know that Jesus truly loved that woman. And if she was the only one on earth, Jesus would have come to die for her. He loved her. And so then, I love the next part too, where it says, Jesus completely levels the playing field. He says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And that just brings us all right down to the same level. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. So this woman who was just thrown out there with all of her sins for everyone to see, Jesus just put each and every one of them in that same boat with her, the same boat where they're standing there knowing that, yep, I've committed a sin. I'm deserving of that death too. I love how it says, beginning with the older ones, they started to leave. Like those who are grayer and wiser here among us recognize sooner that, yeah, we're in need of that that grace and forgiveness too. And so they drop their stones and they walk out. And Jesus is still writing in the dirt, I love them, or whatever he was writing. And eventually no one's there. No one's condemned this woman because they know they're in that same boat of needing a Savior, of needing Jesus. And so Jesus straightens up after sitting down and writing whatever he's writing in the dirt. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. So this is where Jesus says who she is. This is where Jesus gives her this new identity. So all of these Pharisees and religious leaders had defined her, labeled her by her choice. She'd made mistakes. She cheated on her husband, was caught in adultery. And so the world says she was an adulteress. And the law says she needs to be dead, so we're going to try and use this to get at Jesus. And Jesus puts us all on the same playing field, says, nope, if you've had no sin, go ahead and condemn her. So what Jesus says to her, he says, I don't condemn you either. So he's saying, you're not condemned. He's saying, you are free. He's saying you're free from this sin, from this condemnation. And more than that, like we said earlier, Jesus was at least recognized as this rabbi. So what he's given her is this gift of true freedom. So if she went now to try to get a job or whatever, and someone said no, turned her down, they would be going against this rabbi who had set this woman free. This rabbi, this one that had some weight in the community, and they would be going up against that, and many probably wouldn't dare to do that. Any God-fearing Jew wouldn't risk going up against a rabbi. They could lose their business. They could, people would stop supporting them. And so he's giving this woman a chance. Like, yeah, not the consequences are still there. People are still going to treat her like trash. They're still going to talk behind her back, these things. We live in a broken world that still might follow her. But Jesus has given her a way out. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. It's not just this command, okay, I'll let you off the hook now, but now you better straighten up and don't do it again. Like, I didn't read that. But what he's saying is, look, go and leave your life of sin. I'm giving you this opportunity to leave this life of sin. You're free from it. Because without, she would have to go from man to man. There's no other way that she could make her living. There's no other way she could support herself. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm giving you a way. I'm saying you're not condemned. and that you have hope, and you have you don't have to live in that sin anymore. And so in a matter of probably 10, 20 minutes, this woman goes from standing on death row to completely free and having that opportunity to live a life free of sin that she'd never even dreamed of 20 minutes before, that she'd have this opportunity to step away from that, not only alive, but able to go and sin no more and to follow God and to live with him. And so Jesus sets her free and gives true freedom. And so then I wonder, what did she do next? Like, we don't know. Maybe she didn't walk out in freedom. Maybe she went back to the old things, but Jesus gave her that opportunity to walk in freedom. And so we have this question then. So what do we do with the freedom? Because Jesus has given that same freedom to us that he gave to that woman. We are all dead in our sins and our transgressions. Each and every one of us are down. We're not up on a pedestal. We're down on the same level as these worst offenders, these murderers, these adulteresses, these the worst sinners we could think of, drunkards, addicts. We're all on the same level. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We all need Jesus and what he's done for us. And so many of us have been saved for years. We believe that Jesus died for us, that he's given us this freedom, and that we'll have eternal life with him. But we don't live like he's given us that new name. We live like we need to hide in the dark, that we need to hide our sins, because now, you know, there's this standard that Jesus lived this perfect life and we're supposed to be representing God, but, you know, so we can't make mistakes and we live with this guilt. And it's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give us true freedom. He says, I don't condemn you. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to live with that guilt. That sin's been dealt with at the cross. Jesus did that for us. And he said, there's no condemnation in us. And so this next part, Jesus says, when he spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so apparently Jesus goes into the crowd of people again, you know, because they had dispersed. And so now he's speaking to this crowd, and he still has this woman on his mind. He's like, look, I am the light of the world. And so whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We don't have to hide in the dark anymore and try to hide our sin, our brokenness. Like, God knows it. God knows our sin, even though we try to hide it. And so many of us, as Christians, many times we feel like we have to hide sins more than before we were a Christian, because now there's this standard that we're supposed to be perfect. And so we try to hide the sin rather than going to God, trusting that he is faithful and just to forgive us. And that just like this woman, he says, go and live your life and sin no more. He gives us that opportunity to go and sin no more. He dealt with the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death. He dealt with that at the cross. It's been done. And so now we can take that freedom, and we can, we're living in this cell of no hope, and the door's been open. Jesus put the key in, he turned it, the door's open. We can fling that door open, and we can go and live in that freedom of no guilt and no doubt that Jesus has saved us. He set us free, he's given us hope. Or we can stay, we can leave that door shut, and we can sit in that cell saying, I'm afraid of the little thing, of the sins I've done, of the mistakes I made, that's going to keep me from Jesus. And we can live in that cell of no hope, just like we were before Jesus came and died and saved us. And that's not what Jesus came to do. So we as a church, as we live like we've been set free, like that woman had that opportunity that now she doesn't have to live in that sin anymore, that's attractive, and that's when we'll be effective in making disciples of all nations. Because if we're still living with guilt and doubt, even after we've submitted to Jesus and accepted him as our Savior, what's the point? We're not any different from anyone else down the street. They just try to find something to cope with their mistakes, where we have Jesus, who's not just a coping mechanism for our mistakes. He's washed them clean. He's given us true freedom. And so when we walk in that true freedom, that's effective and powerful for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, when we live it out. So I have there's two main things that stick out to me from this that I want us to take with us. And so as we leave from here, graduates especially, I just want you to know of who Jesus says you are. He says that you are free sons and daughters of the Most High God. and that we don't have to live in that sin and doubt anymore. And like we said, that's attractive and that's effective for the gospel. And so if we don't believe it and let take that head knowledge and let it sink down into our hearts, we'll be completely the opposite. We'll be completely ineffective in making disciples of all nations. But if we truly believe that we've been set free and so that we can go and sin no more in Christ Jesus, we will be effective for the kingdom of heaven, that people will see that there's something different than us and that something different is Jesus. It's nothing that we've done, but it's that Jesus has taken us from death row and given us hope and purpose and newness of life, and that will be effective for spreading the good news of Jesus. It's been said by many people, so I don't know who to give the credit to, but that for many people, the only Bible they will ever read will be us as Christians. And so if we completely believe in the good news of Jesus, that he set us free and that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that will be enough Bible for people to see. They'll see that, yep, Jesus died to give us hope. And that hope makes a difference in our lives today and especially in our lives for eternity with Jesus. So that's the first thing I want us to get. I want us to live that we are free and forgiven. And the second thing, that we as a church, we really need to grasp, especially college students, you're going to see this. I know I didn't finish college, but I was there for a couple years. And you're going to see a lot of women going from men to men and men going from women to women. You're going to see addicts. You're going to see drunkards. You're going to see all of it. And us as a church, we're not exempt from that. We'll see it too. And so we'll be tempted, as those Pharisees were, to get jealous, like Jesus couldn't truly love them. Like, I've been working hard to get my life together and to be following Jesus. And we can be tempted to judge them, say, at least I'm better than that person. Thank God I'm better than that sinner. Or we can do like Jesus did, and we can hang out with sinners. You'll get judged for it. People won't like it. Because that jealousy lingers still today in the self-righteous who are trying to earn their own righteousness. Now, I'm not saying we go and party with them, we go and live their life with them, but we go and do life with them in a way where they get that chance to read the Bible of our lives, of that redemptive work of Christ inside of us. We get our hands dirty, it's messy, it's not comfortable, it's out of our comfort zones, but it's what Jesus did. And the servants are not above the master. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was the perfect Son of Heaven, and he came and he hung out with sinners because he loved them. And so if we grasp that Jesus truly loved them and we love them like Jesus did, we'll be willing to get our hands dirty, and we will live out of that redemptive work that Jesus has done in our lives and be effective to fulfill the greatest commandment, the commandment to go and make disciples.